Good morning. It's about time to begin this morning. Just a couple of announcements. As we're all dealing with the virus going around and everything, I just want to keep a few members in our prayers. Let's keep David and Amy and Brother Christy and also Sister Holiday, as they're not able to be with us. But please keep them in our prayers as they're dealing with all this too. Brother Ashley, he's with us this morning, but he's still having some trouble with his eyes. So let's try and keep him in our prayers, and hopefully that'll get better for him here soon. As far as the service this morning, Brother Brendan will have the scripture reading, and he'll announce that when he comes up. Brother Michael will have the opening prayer. Brother Rex will have the song service for us, and his first number will be number 361. Brother Jason will take care of the Lord's Supper for us this morning, and then Brother Ashley will have the closing prayer. At this time, we'll begin with the moment of silence, and then we'll have our scripture reading.
I'll be reading today from Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go on your way. Your faith has made you well."
Let us pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come before you, Father. Thank you for this day. Father, we're especially thankful for this time that we've been able to again gather together, study your word, sing songs of praise to your name, to remember your son's sacrifice on that cross. Father, it's such a blessing for us to be together again. We pray, Father, that as this crisis continues, that we're dealing with this virus, Father, we first of all pray that it be your will that you would put your hand upon all of us, Father, that you would help the spread of this virus come to an end, that we can come back to some form of normalcy, Father, in our lives. But Father, we're thankful for what we're able to do now. We give you all praise and honor and glory for the things that you've done for us. Father, we are so mindful of all those that are sick, those that have been mentioned this morning. We pray that your hand be upon them. And Father, we especially pray for Ashley and his eye, that you would help him and help the doctors that are attending to him. We pray, Father, that you restore him back to his much wanted health. Father, we are mindful of those that are preaching and teaching your word around the world. Father, we pray that you would give them courage, especially in this time, that you would help encourage them and help us, Father, when we have opportunity to do the same, to to be an encouragement to them, to be an encouragement to our brethren, not only here, Father, but all those that we come in contact with. Father, we pray for the leaders of this nation. Pray that you give them wisdom, Father, to lead this nation, that you give them a clear sight of how we things they need to do, Father. Father, we are so thankful for our brother Jamerson that labors here with us. Father, we pray that you give him a ready remembrance of the things that he's prepared. We pray, Father, that we would take those things that he brings to us, that we would apply them to our lives. Father, we pray that you would go with us, that you would please protect us from the devil, that you would help us to use your spiritual armor, Father, to defend ourselves against the wiles that he throws at us, that we, through your Son, can have that hope of eternal life. Father, we thank you so much for his sacrifice that gives us that hope, that remission of our sins. We pray all these things through his name. Amen.
First song I've chosen this morning is number 361. 361. I think that all of us have been well reminded of the fact that we need each other, we want to see each other, we want to be together. So if anything we got out of this, one thing is a reminder, I guess, of how important it is that we want to be together and what we get out of our service when we're face-to-face with one another. When we sing together, we teach and admonish one another, we sing that melody in our hearts together, and that encouragement that we share with one another is really difficult to do in any other medium besides acting face-to-face. So I'm really glad to be with everybody this morning. Told Andy last night, I'm really looking forward to today. He said he was too. I'm just getting back to seeing everybody face to face. A couple of the songs this morning in particular kind of speak to the idea of that this time has been a little strange and that we're trying to do things in the Lord's way as best we've known how to do. And I think we've done a pretty good job of trying to keep each other encouraged along the way. I'm very happy to see this group out today. Thank you for your extra effort in preparing to be at the service. So let's sing together. We'll get started a little bit easier, I guess, on the song, although I think the meaning is very helpful for us. Go. 171, the Lord's Supper, begins with when we meet in sweet communion. In 171, and it will be partaking of the Lord's Supper following this song. We'll have another song before the collection that follows that. This song is in preparation for the Lord's Supper.
Price that Jesus paid for our sins.
And with that should come our respect and our reverence for what he has done. In that Christ, we know that he suffered physically. We remember in reading the accounts of the Gospels, how he was tortured and how he was humiliated. Physically, he was worn down. Spiritually speaking, also, he paid the price. He suffered anguish, and he did that on our behalf. The Bible says that he bore our sins. He took upon that punishment that we deserved. And in fact, when he was on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And why was that? It was because of us. Jesus suffered in that spiritual sense because he bore our sins on the cross. He suffered in so many ways. So it's the least that we can do to take of this in a worthy manner, to show him respect, to show him reverence. Let's do that in a worthy manner with proper reverence this morning. All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're very thankful for this Lord's Day. We're very thankful for the opportunity that you've afforded us to be together, to commune with one another as we partake of this Lord's Supper. Father, we're very thankful for the body of Jesus Christ. We do realize all the pain, the suffering, the anguish that he went through on our behalf. We certainly do not deserve such a sacrifice. But at the very least, you ask us to offer our hearts and our service unto thee, because that's exactly what Jesus did on our behalf. He served you and did your will. Father, as we partake of this unleavened bread, may we remember the perfect and clean and pure and holy body of Jesus Christ that was pierced through for our sins, and realizing that he put upon himself that physical body in coming here to this earth so that he could go to the cross and die for our sins. Help us to partake of this, Father, in a manner that is worthy in thy sight. Jesus' name. Father in heaven, we're very thankful for this fruit of the vine that you've afforded us. This symbolic way that we can remember the blood of Jesus Christ that came from him because of the sacrifice that he made on the cross. And even before then, the blood that was shed until he got to the cross. We're so thankful for forgiveness of sins because of this, a better covenant because of this, and hope of eternal life. Father, we do pray that you will bless us as we partake and remember that bloodshed and understand exactly what that means for us and all the blessings that come with it. May we do so in a manner that is worthy in thy sight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please turn your song books to number 270. 270. Give me thy altitude. 270.
Oh,
Whether you realize it or not, the devil has tempted you with something during this pandemic. And one of the things he might be tempting you with is for you to spend your money that you would normally give whenever you've been prospered on the first day of the week. He wants you to think that it's okay for you to take some of that money and spend it on something else that you might want. But the Lord is very clear that he wants us to set our money aside. What belongs to him, we set that aside. He gets our first fruits. He gets our best, just as he has always commanded. And hopefully that has been a challenge that you might have been able to overcome. That you said, this money is the Lord's. I'm not going to spend it. And the next time we gather, I'm going to get that. And so that's just another way in which the devil tries to get after us, what we want. We just lean on the Lord. We trust in him that he will see us not only with that through this pandemic, but through all aspects. Let's offer thanks at this time. Our Holy Father in heaven, we're very thankful for the opportunities that you have afforded us to be able to work with our hands, to be able to provide for our families, ourselves, to give to those who are in need, and especially at this time to give back into thee as we've been prospered. We pray, Father, that the monies that we give back will be further used to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and that you will bless the elders and the decisions they make with these funds. We're so thankful that you bless us with these things, and may we always be grateful for you blessing us physically in this life. Surely you have blessed us spiritually and abundantly through Jesus Christ. It's in him we pray.
After this next song, we'll have the sermon of the hour. So let's go ahead and mark number 293. 293. You have to follow the lesson this morning. 293. The name of that song is Come to Jesus Today. Before the sermon, let's sing number 374. 374. Let's stand while we sing this song. 374.
Bring it out. To be with you this morning. It's been a while since we've been together this way. Past several weeks, I have been here at the building by myself. I could have preached from home, but there would have been dogs barking in the background. You know, they think they see a chipmunk or something, and Michael had that little cat incident Wednesday night, so we know about it. So I've had enough work conferences from home to know that any time that I start talking online, that the dogs seem to go crazy for one reason or another. So it's been very different to come here and the building be dark and empty, and I'm in the office by myself on the computer, you know, feeling like Romper Room, if some of you remember that. those of you that are old remember that reference. I see Susie out there, and I see Rick, and I see Rick. So it's good to be back here and to really be face-to-face with you. And those of you that are not able to be with us today, we understand. But we look forward to the day when we can all be back here together and worship together. Do want to make one announcement. I don't think we've posted on Facebook, but the elders have decided that we will not have our gospel meeting in June. We're going to postpone that and schedule that at a later time, because we do not feel that by June that we're going to be at the point where people are going to want to be coming out every night. And so we've already talked to Terry Francis about that. He agreed with that decision. So we'll postpone that and have that at a later time. One of the things that has been an outgrowth of the situation that we are in is I think people appreciate worship. They appreciate being together, and they long to be together. Separation makes the heart grow fonder, perhaps. And it is very interesting that what you would hear many times preached from many pulpits is encouragement to come to services, to get together, and to encourage those who may not see the importance of assembling. And I think because we have not been able to assemble like we would like to, that has changed some minds and has helped us to understand better the things that we benefit from being together. Certainly we live in a time where we can get together virtually in a Zoom meeting and those kind of things, and you can actually see people online. But it's not the same as being together in person. And so this morning I want to do a lesson about why it is that we do come together and remind ourselves of some of the reasons that it is that we are encouraged to assemble. And I think it's something that's very fresh on our minds at this time. Jesus died to establish his church, and those that have been baptized into him comprise the church, and it's something that is a great blessing for us to be part of the body of Christ. And we understand when we look at these kind of lessons and why it is that we come together, many times we look at Acts chapter 2 and we see the reason that people came together. And in fact, there's four different things that are mentioned in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The brethren were involved in the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayers. And so coming together helps us learn and it helps us to understand God's will. And certainly learning from God's will is part of our worship when we come together. And the breaking of bread, the communion that we have together, as we just did a few minutes ago, when we come together, we understand those things are important as we assemble, and so One of the things that seems to be an improper mindset is the attitude that I don't see the reason that we need to come together. Can I be just as good a Christian at home? And maybe you've heard that phrase spoken before. I'm encouraged by the reaction that I see right now, because people do not want to just be a Christian at home. They want to be out. They want to be associating with others. But the flip side is that when people were free to assemble, many times they made a choice not to. And so you wonder why people don't have the love for God to do that. Why brethren do not want to assemble faithfully? And so we have a building, we upkeep the building, we have Bible classes and those kind of things. And so why is it that we do those things? Why is it that we should assemble? Why don't we look at a few reasons in the scriptures that we can see why it is that we should do that. First of all, we see that Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. And so the church is important. It's so important that Christ died for it, and he gave himself for the church. And so it's important enough that Christ died for us to do that. And also in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we are reminded by the Hebrew writer why it is that we come together. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so one of the reasons that we should assemble is to express our gratitude. Jesus died for the church, and he gave himself for us. And that's something that we should be thankful for. We should be thankful for what being part of the body of Christ does for us. It gives us an opportunity to be reconciled to God. It gives us an opportunity to be with him in heaven. And we should be thankful to God at all times, especially when we come together as a body of Christ. Brendan read for us this morning in Luke chapter 17, the account of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed. And in Luke chapter 17, verse 11, it says that Jesus entered a village and met 10 men who were lepers, and they stood afar off, and they lifted up their voice and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And the reason that they stood afar off is because that's what they were supposed to do. They were not supposed to, you know, they were social distancing, right? They were supposed to be far away from people because they were ostracized. And they had to cry out when they came in contact or came in proximity of others, "Unclean, unclean," because they needed to make people aware of their contagious disease. And so afar off, they cry out to Jesus, and they have faith that Jesus can do something about their condition. And so when Jesus saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And that's what they would have done had they been clean. And so when they went to the priest, by the time they got there, they were clean. And when one of them on the way to do that saw that he was healed, he returned back to Jesus and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So here is one of the ten who sees that he is clean. He turns around and comes back, and the other nine, by inference here, they didn't do that. They kept walking, and so obviously, you know, Jesus was glad to have the thanks because he commended this man for coming back. Who was, and it's pointed out that he was a Samaritan, so he would have been the one that many people would have looked down on, not only because he was a leper, but because he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." I'm sure that the other 9 felt thankful as well. I would imagine that if you had what was considered to be this horrendous incurable disease at that time and you were cleansed of it, especially as quickly as they were, that they would have felt some some gratitude for that. But Jesus commended this one for coming back and being thankful. And so what percentage of people today have this kind of attitude? That not only are they thankful, but they will constantly remind themselves that they are thankful and they will be thankful to God. What does it say about our thankfulness to God when we do not have a heart for worship? What does it say about our thankfulness to God when we don't have a heart to come together and be together with other Christians to worship God? And so men and women that don't appreciate what God has done for them many times will not have that attitude of thankfulness. When I was growing up, my mother would always make us write thank you notes if we got something from somebody. If it was graduation or our birthday, and if we got something from our grandmother, at least we would need to call them and thank them. And my grandmother, Caulfield, my mother's mother, was not getting responses from her grandchildren. She would always send us money. And some of the grandkids were, the only way that she knew that they got the card is she got the canceled check. And she didn't appreciate that. And why didn't she appreciate it? Because if there was no appreciation being shown. And I imagine those that were receiving those things, if they didn't get something on their birthday, then where is my check from Grandma Caulfield? And my mom was such a stickler for making us write thank you notes. It wasn't our part of the family that was guilty of that. But anyway, my grandmother had told my mom if she didn't start getting some thank you notes from some of her grandkids, the money was going to be cut off. And so it just shows sometimes we have an attitude of expecting something, that we feel entitled. And as Christians, we should constantly look up and see where the blessings come from. My dad used to tell this illustration that a man went into a restaurant, he bowed his head to pray, and there's some little kids over there looking at him and making fun of him because, not everybody, bowed their head to pray before they ate. And one of the kids asked him, "Mister, does everybody do that where you come from?" And he said, "No, the hogs don't." Yep. And so the point there is that, an animal is just going to bury its face in the food and not look up to see where it came from. But we as Christians ought to have an appreciation for where our blessings come from. And so when we come together to worship God, there's this sense of thankfulness. And that's one reason why it should not seem to be a burden for us to do that. All of our physical, all of our spiritual blessings come from God. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, this is a step into being an infidel and being unfaithful is one that doesn't recognize God and one that's not thankful. Romans 1:21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so, Paul is describing those that don't know God, and one of those attributes is their unthankfulness. So that should not be an attribute of us as Christians. We should be filled with gratitude and enjoy praising God as we come together in study of His Word, in song, and in prayer, and opening our mouths to praise Him. And I have always enjoyed singing here at Elliottsville, and we generally have everybody opens their mouths and they sing. That's not true in a lot of places, and sometimes you may have one or two that my dad would say, well, they have lockjaw because they couldn't open their mouths and sing. And why would somebody not open their mouth and sing? Maybe they can't carry a tune, but that doesn't really matter. They can still, vocalize their praises to God because of their thankfulness. And so that should be something that should not be a problem for a Christian to express their thankfulness. Have you ever sat behind a boy and a girl who have started dating, or maybe they're engaged or something, and all they can do is talk about each other? They're everybody that they talk to, they're talking about the other person, and you get so tired of hearing about it, right? Or you're sitting behind them, and all they do is whisper, "I love you," back and forth to them. And why do they do that? Because they're so in love that they can't hardly stand to be talking about it. And that's something that, as Christians, that we should be so filled with gratitude that it should be something that's a natural outgrowth, that we can't help but talk about it. And to sing and to praise Him and to show our gratitude for Him should be a natural thing. Another thing that we need to do when we come together, and another benefit of assembling, is to be lifted up and to be challenged. We often, when we come together, we learn that maybe we need to make improvements in some areas, that we have our toes stepped on, or perhaps, you know, we're seeing something differently than we saw before. We hear new speakers and hear a different take on something, or a new angle that brings something out that we haven't heard before. Many of us have been hearing lessons for a long time and studying the Word of God for a long time. But when do we get to the point that we're not going to learn something new? I don't think we're ever going to get to that point. And one of the things that we are blessed with at Elliottsville is many people here that are able to teach. We've seen that in the last few weeks with Michael and Jason and Rex, you know, getting online and teaching us. And it's a challenging thing, especially to try to teach when you're not really getting any feedback or not being able to see reactions, not getting able to ask questions and get answers. You're basically, you know, lecturing. But everybody has done a good job with that. And it's good to have different people that do it, because we hear something new or something is said that we haven't particularly thought of ourselves. And so that is a good thing. And Jesus ran into that when he was teaching. And there were times that Jesus taught some things that were challenging. And in John chapter 6, we see we'll get there in just a second. But in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 31, it says, "The ear that hears the rebuke of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding." And so here is the idea that you're going to benefit from rebuke. You're going to benefit from hearing something new. And if you disdain or if you despise instruction, you're really despising yourself. You're despising a way of improving yourself and becoming a better child of God. In John chapter 6, one of the this account in John chapter 6, starting in verse 48, if you read that whole account, there were many people that started following Jesus because of the signs. They, in particular, they started following him because of his miraculous feeding of the multitudes. And they wanted to keep following him and see what's he going to feed us next. And so Jesus perceived the reason that some of them were following him, and his teaching got more challenging. And he asked them or taught them about partaking of him, of his body, of his flesh. And of course, that was a spiritual implication, but they did not understand that. They were wondering, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can what does this mean? And let's go back and read that. John chapter 6, starting in verse 48. He says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. This came down that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And so you see here that this is a challenging teaching. You can see that it's complex, and that those that heard it did not understand the prophetic nature of this, how Jesus was going to end up giving his life and how people would need to partake of him in order to live, in order to eat of something that was going to cause them not to die. And the disciples, it says, heard it and said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus said, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and those who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." So that's the point that I want you to see here, is that Jesus is teaching something that's a little more meaty, if you want to call it that. And it was challenging, but it had a deeper meaning that many people were missing. But there were some that, this is not what I was expecting. You know, I was expecting to see a miracle. I was expecting that I was following him for shallow reasons. But they needed to be challenged. They needed to expand their thinking. And they were saying, this is over our heads. This is a hard saying. We can understand eating bread, but you're talking about something that partaking of you. And so the point here is that when we come together, we're going to be challenged if we get deep into the Word of God. And if we don't get deep into the Word of God, then we're not teaching the way that we ought to teach. And many religious institutions are very shallow in the way that they teach and the things that they do. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, that the work of the preacher was to teach in season and out of season. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. So think about that. What does it mean to teach in season and out of season? 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. "I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." And so the way that I've heard this described in the past is that in season and out of season means that Timothy is to preach it when they like it and when they don't like it. If you're going to appeal to those who have itching ears, then and not challenge those who have itching ears, then you're not really doing the work that you should be doing as a preacher. In other words, you could, you know, a preacher could preach here and preach the truth for 30 years and still be a false teacher because you're not teaching everything that needs to be taught. You may be teaching everything that's in season, you know, everything that is comfortable, everything that is not controversial. In fact, you know, my father, went to a meeting one time, and before he got there, one of the elders told him all the things that he was not to talk about when he came to preach in that meeting, because there were some things that were controversial. There were some things that evidently they were having some problems with. You know what that made my dad do. He made him want to preach on those. If you're not wanting me to preach on these subjects, you know, there's truth about these subjects in the scriptures. Why would you not teach that? Well, there was a fear of making somebody mad. A fear of this, maybe this is out of season. Well, Paul told Timothy, preach it when they like it and when they don't like it. You need to preach the whole truth. And so if you're only doing half of what Paul said, then that's, you know, halfway done. And so we don't come together to feel good. I know we do feel good when we come together. But if we're not ever challenged by the Word of God, either we're not listening to what's being taught, or what's being taught is not complete. Because if we're really looking at the whole counsel of God, it is going to challenge us. It's going to step on our toes. It's going to tell us that we need to make changes. We need to make improvement in some areas. Another illustration pops in my head that my dad would tell is that this young boy, you know, learned some curse words from somebody, and he thought he was pretty cool for saying those words. Well, one day he's standing next to a police officer, and he lets some of those words fly. He looks up and he sees the police officer, and he gets scared. He says, "Oh, I'm sorry, mister, I didn't see you standing there. I didn't mean to cuss in front of you." And the police officer said, "You cuss all you want, it doesn't bother me." And the little boy looked up and said, "If you were my daddy, you wouldn't say that." And the point my dad made is that we don't come together to be told that we're okay when we're not. And this little boy knew that what he did was wrong. He didn't need somebody to tell him that he was okay when he knew he wasn't. And when we're not abiding according to the doctrine of Christ, you know, finding some teacher that will tickle our ears and tell us that we're okay is not helping us. It's not something that we should desire. We should desire to be challenged. We should desire to improve. We should not be seeking approval in wrongdoing. Another thing that we do when we come together is we promote brotherly love and fellowship. Obviously, we've missed some of that, but I think we are blessed to live in a time where we have other ways that we can get together and communicate, but it's certainly not the same as being together in person, and we promote brotherly love and fellowship when we come together. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and I think I have my slides mixed up here. There we go. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And so this attitude that we should have when we come together is one of lowliness. That's talking about relationships together. Gentleness, that is talking about the way that we deal with one another. And long-suffering, bearing with one another, that's all talking about the way that we deal with one another. And one of the things that I usually say, if somebody says, "Well, I can be just as good a Christian at home as I can in the church," or they don't see any reason for being part of a local church, you know, you look at these things like are written in Ephesians and Galatians and Colossians and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. All these things are instructions that are written to local churches on how they ought to deal with one another. And if you say that it's that the local church is not important, you're throwing out half of the New Testament. Because this is all about how we deal with one another and interact with one another in harmony. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 tells us that there should be no division, no schism in the body, but the members should have the same love for one another. Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, when he saw the multitudes, he had compassion on them. And so one of the purposes of coming together as Christians is to edify, to encourage and support one another. And it's really hard to do that when you are not together. And I so appreciate, you know, what I have seen, you know, with, with some of you in the past few weeks when Jason and Amanda did their little tour of homes, and when they came around to see everybody. You know, that why did they do that? Because they loved the church, they loved the brethren, and they wanted to show their love in doing that. And so, you know, if they hadn't done that, would I think Jason and Amanda didn't love us? No, I still think they loved us. But it was showing that. And so you see, it's difficult to do that when you're not together. And the same thing, I guess it was last week or the week before at Beth's house when you had the ladies come together in social distance in lawn chairs. And so that was another effort to get together to do this very thing, to edify one another. And the reason that we do those things is because we like each other. We want to be together. And this is certainly part of what we should be doing, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10. When we come together, it's to stir up love and good works, exhorting one another. And when we don't have the desire to do that, it's because the love isn't there that should be. And that hurts when somebody, you know, forsakes that. And we show our love for each other when we do that. So when all this is past us, and all of you that are listening online, we can all be back together, that'll be a wonderful thing. And part of that is because we show our love for one another and our care for one another when we get together. The church should be a caring body. And we should know each other and help each other if somebody gets down or is distraught or hurt. Years ago, when we were living in Dothan, my mother, when Byron and I went off to college, my mom got a job at the doctor's office, John Haley, who is the doctor down there. And so she worked with him. And I don't know what was going on with her one day, but she was upset about something, and John found out about it, and he wrote her a prescription. And it said, one crying session with Becky every week. You know, that was his wife. And so whatever it was my mom was going through at the time, John thought, you know, she's going through some of the same things that my wife is, and so she followed that advice and took that prescription and got together with Becky every week for their crying session or whatever it was that they did. And so that what happened there is that when they spent more time together, they found out that they had similar problems and that they were able to comfort one another and give advice to one another. I was probably the source of whatever the problem was. But whatever it was, is that these two sisters in Christ became closer, you know, through the interaction that they had with one another. And that's really a good thing. And it's a shame sometimes that, you know, Christians will have to pay professionals to listen to them instead of getting together with their other fellow Christians and talking about things. But sometimes we're afraid to talk. We're afraid to admit we have weaknesses. We're afraid to talk to our brethren. And it shouldn't be that way. We should have love for one another. And that's one of the reasons that we come together. One of the saddest things that there is seeing a physical family that doesn't have the love for one another as they should. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And so the attitudes that are shown here tell us the way things ought not to be, the things that ought to be put away, the bad attitudes that people can have toward one another. You see all that, these kind of things in dysfunctional physical families. We don't want a dysfunctional spiritual family. We want one that when we come together, we are encouraged. And I think that we have that here And it certainly, you know, it has been emphasized and thought about a lot in the last few weeks when we haven't been able to come together as we'd like. The final point in the lesson is to one of the reasons that we see in the New Testament that Christians came together is to teach others, to teach non-Christians. And so one of the things that we see is that when people came together, they taught others. In Acts chapter 10, we see Peter teaching Cornelius, and this wasn't in the context of a church assembly, but one of the things that's really interesting to me when you look at the context of Acts chapter 10 is that Cornelius knew that Peter was coming. Cornelius got people together. He gathered his family together, and he was all ready to hear what it is that Peter would have to say. So Cornelius knew that the preacher or Peter was coming and had a house full. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is talking about this as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. Therefore, tongues are for a sign to those who not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he is convicted by all. He is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. The context here is talking about the regulation of spiritual gifts that was going on at the time and when to exercise those and when not to. But the point that I want you to see here is that one of the purposes that Paul is saying of the assembly is that there may be others that come in that don't know what you're doing. And so they needed to be careful about what they were doing because of who it was that was present. So one of the purposes of getting together is to teach those who are unbelievers. And you know, if they're not present, certainly it's hard to do that. And we want to, when we can, to bring in those who can hear the gospel. Certainly we can do that one-on-one, and it doesn't have to be here in the confines of this building, but we would like to be able to get others to hear the gospel. And it's something that we should be enthusiastic about. Some of you may be aware of a family that used to attend the 77th Street congregation, the Sanders. And the Sanders, years ago, had some neighbors named the Dardens. Jim Darden was, I don't remember what position he was in the military, but he was a high-ranking military official. Not Christians, but every Sunday they would look out their window like Mrs. Kravitz and see that the Sanders were getting all their ducks in a row and all their children were going to services. And one day, it was when we had one of those bad snowstorms, and they looked out and said, I wonder if they're going to go to church today. And they did. And so that caused the Darts to ask, you know, what is it that you've got? What is it that, why is it that you are so interested in getting out in this bad weather and going to worship God? And it started a chain of events that eventually led to the conversion of the entire Darden family, you know, the husband and wife and the kids. And so it was a great thing. So the Sanders were really teaching by their example of going to the assembly. They were teaching by their example. And so what that showed is that they were enthusiastically worshiping God. Have you ever been in a restaurant and taken a bite of something and made a face, oh, this is nasty, and here, you try this. What's your reaction when your wife bites into something and she makes a face and spits it out and then wants to give it to you? Well, if it didn't agree with you, then I don't want it either. Why would you tell me that it tastes gross and then expect me to take a bite? And why did I give you that illustration? Isn't that the way sometimes people are when it comes to religious things? I got to go to church. I can't go and do this with you because I've got to go to services. And so the attitude that some seem to have towards spiritual things is a drudgery, and that is a responsibility, and it's a millstone around our neck. And then we want to, would you like some of that too? No, they're not going to want any of that. Because look what it did to you. It made you so sour. Why would I want to be the same way? So you see in this example of the Dardens and the Sanders, they saw something that they wanted to emulate. They wanted to investigate. Why is it important to you? And so we can teach others through our example and through our enthusiasm in what it is that we do together. And it's certainly something that we can exercise in the home as well. If children see that religion makes their parents miserable, is that something that they are going to want as they grow older? And so these are some things that we can look at when we consider why it is that we come together. We come together to express our gratitude to God, to be lifted up and challenged, and to promote brotherly love and fellowship, and to teach others. And I think this is a time that we can certainly appreciate this maybe more than we usually do, because we miss it. And it's a good step today to see this number back with us, and we look forward and pray for the day when we have things back to the way that they were before. And I hope that we'll always have the attitude of being grateful for the opportunity to be together and to come together and worship God and be here present with one another. It certainly has made me more appreciative of it, and we need to show that appreciation to each other. We need to show that appreciation to God for everything that He has done for us. So if you are subject to the invitation today in any way, we can help you be obedient to the gospel of Christ. We invite you to come while we stand.
Come to Jesus, He will save you, though your sins as crimson go. If you give your heart to Jesus, He will make them white as snow.
Maximize this time that we have together. I do work with my my folks at work, and I like the people that I work with, and we enjoy one another's company, but it's not the same as wanting to get together like this. This is a special relationship because of the precious faith that we share. And that opportunity to worship God together and know that we're all here for that reason, and we're here to edify and build up one another is just really a wonderful thing. God certainly proves again, as he doesn't need to prove it, but he does prove again. He knows exactly what we need and why we need it. And he gives us, even in our worship of him, great benefits that we enjoy from one another. Do any of the men have anything that they would like to say before we dismiss? Number 19 of the supplemental book, and then we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer, and look forward to meeting back again next Lord's Day, 10:30 on Sunday morning. But we'll also have our online Bible study Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. Please watch for that online.
Time this morning as we are able to assemble again to come around the Lord's table to remember your son. We know the last few weeks is nothing you had in plan for us to remember your son. And we're so thankful we were able to come back this morning and strive to do it in the way that you would have us to do it. Father, we are thankful for those ones of us who are sick, that have recovered. I'm thankful for what you've done for me, what you've done for my wife. We're thankful for Randy and his recovery. We continue to pray for Sister Jillian that the things might be done to help her out.